Not such a long, long time ago, when life was moving really slow, locked up in our houses all in a row. Well, I can't remember if I cried when Dan Old nearly died. Something touched me deep inside the day we were coronified. Oh, we were singing bye-bye. We were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls. Do you believe in the great command? Love your neighbor and her man. To pray for all the eight on your hashtag. Well, I know that you're in love with God, 'cause I saw you out in your front yard. The people came and went. It was a glorious FYM event. And we were singing bye-bye. We were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls.
Howdy to you from wherever you find yourself watching or listening today. We're so glad you've joined us here at Calvary Online. I'm Vince Smith, the gathering pastor at Calvary Penns Valley, and we're here today in our building, and just so glad that you could join us. And throughout the summer, you're going to continue to hear from a handful of Calvary's pastors. We hope that you're going to pick up some life lessons during this summer school for the next chapter from things that we've learned in the last chapter. There are things that we think we need to carry forward into the next chapter, and we're going to keep parking at this verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, so many times we're just moving so fast through life that we just blow through the crossroads and we fail to stop and look around and ask for the old godly way. I love the fact that it says, when we walk in the godly way, we'll find rest for our souls. We just want to pause at the crossroad each week during this summer school series and look back over the last season, pick out some things that God taught us or ways that we believe God's shaping us. And we just want to process those, pause and take some time to process those and see what it means for us moving forward. And I want to start today by looking at James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. It says, "But don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." I feel like that's a little bit of pause at the ancient path roads, at the crossroad. You know, look into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, God's going to bless you. You're going to find rest for your souls. As I've had reflection conversations with people during this last season, I'll often hear people say, you know, I wish that I would have, or I should have done such and such. I wish I would have spent more time with so-and-so, or I wish I would have told them that I loved them, or I wish I would have read my Bible more. I should have spent more time with my children. I should have invested more in my marriage. I should have started saving. I should have gotten to know my neighbors. I should have gone on that mission trip. I should have forgiven them. I should have pursued that dream. Have you ever said, "I should have"? Should have is usually followed by a list of reasons why we didn't do whatever it is we're talking about. It could be time or money or education or a spouse or a significant other or fear or something that stop us from doing something that we should have done. But the other side of I should have is the I did. There's like two different banks. On the one side of the bank, you're standing on the I should have. There's a valley in between. On the other side, there's the I did, where we get to tell the I did stories. I did go on that mission trip and listen to what God did. Or I took my son on that fishing trip and look at this picture of the fish that he caught. Or I did invest in my marriage and I spent time with my wife and now it's 50 years later and we're still together. Or we started saving when we're young and now we don't have to worry about our retirement or our future. I went back to college and I got a degree that led me to the position that I have now. See, there's a big difference between these two statements, that I should have and I did. One usually carries with it some regret. The other shares a sense of accomplishment. And God created you and he created me for a purpose. And he has a vision for your life. And he hopes that you're going to live to your greatest potential. Moving from the should have bank to the I did bank. You know, God's filled the Bible full of mentors, both good and bad, and we can learn from the good and the bad mentors. Mentors that just help us live life to its fullest potential. And if we look at them, we can see a list of those who did and a list of those who could have. I'm going to read one of those stories today that's actually has both a good and a bad mentor in it. We're going to have some story time. It's going to be a long read, actually longer than you might be used to in a sermon, but I'm going to read it, and I want you to just process all of the points of decision where this guy became a did rather than a could have. I just want you to listen to how he processed it. Before I do that, though, I want to look at a few people. The one I'm going to read about today is David when he defeated the Goliath. See, David did, Saul should have. Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. The other 10 spies should have. Peter walked on water. The other 11 disciples could have. Daniel obeyed God and he influenced the nation. And there are other leaders who could have. Matthew chose to follow Jesus. And he witnessed countless miracles. The rich young ruler could have follow Jesus. Jesus did obey his heavenly Father, and now he sits at his right hand. The devil could have obeyed, but he didn't, and it isn't looking so good for him. Did versus could have. And I believe that God did stir in some of your hearts during this last season. And some of you moved to the did bank. But I know from many of the conversations that I've had that so many people are still stuck on the should have bank. When God stirred, you didn't obey. We said, read your Bible or get in a life group or a micro group or go on that mission trip or share your faith with a friend or commit to being a part of a front yard mission or serve in that ministry, get baptized, spend time with your children, lead your family faithfully, overcome that addiction, start saving, start tithing, start loving your wife, respecting your husband, obeying your parents, start praying, or start sponsoring that child or adopting or thinking about fostering. You know, some of you did, and some of you, though, are still stuck on the should have bank. So what I want to do today is just shove you off the bank of the should have and into the I did, into the valley that leads to the I did. So I'm gonna read through 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David killing Goliath, and you're familiar with the story, but it's going to be a long read. But there's so much in here that I want you to learn from these mentors, from David and from Saul. I want you to listen to how David made decisions, the things that moved him from one bank to the other. So here we go. Now the Philistines, they gathered their forces for war and they assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socahad and another big name. And Saul and the Israelites, they assembled and they camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath was from Gath. He came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span, about 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's a big dude. And he had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves. These were shin protectors. And a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. It was about 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we're going to become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill you, then you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' word, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They stayed on the bank, and they were still should haves. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest had followed Saul, but David, he went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And for 40 days, this Philistine would come forward every morning and evening, and he took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brother and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses for the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurances from them." So he's taking this care package out to the battlefield. "They're with Saul and all of the men of Israel. They're in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." So early in the morning, David, he left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up. He set out as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp, and as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David, he left his things with the keeper of supplies. He ran to the battle line and he asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, he stepped out from the lines and he shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites, they had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He keeps coming out defying Israel. The king is going to give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he's going to exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying, and they told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited that you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Here's a bigger brother saying, get out of here, little brother." But David says, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and he brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and it was reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God." the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear is going to rescue me from that hand of the Philistine as well. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. He says, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, he kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And this Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. But David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. And this day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head. And this very day I'm going to give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world is going to know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here are going to know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he's going to give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, and it struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. David ran and he stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Great bedtime story for the kids. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah, they surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the road from Gath to Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. Long story, but it felt like I needed to read it today. There's so much that we can learn at every point where David was faced with a choice, a decision on how he was going to move forward or back away. I encourage you to go read it again later and just take some notes. Learn some things from this mentor, David. Leadership lessons from a boy who had his eyes on God. A boy who had a vision for his life and for God, a godly vision. See, David had God's heart. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's a simple verse, and that word perish means to die or to disappear. And when you and I live with no vision, it's as if we have died or we've disappeared. There's nothing to live for. We currently aren't living our lives with purpose if we don't have a reason to live. Therefore, we're choosing to settle for a life of lesser purpose. See, Saul and the rest of the Israelites, they were could-haves because they didn't have a vision that was coming from God because their eyes weren't fixed on him, they were fixed on the giant. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3:20, a verse that we've been talking about a lot at Calvary over the last couple of years, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, David had a God-sized vision. He knew that he had a God that could do more than he could imagine, and David had an imagination that he could go kill a giant and that the army of Israel could triumph. We serve a God who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So imagine, friends, with your roots in God. Let your imagination go wild for the things of his kingdom. And let's be sure to live with some vision for our lives, trusting a God who is able to do more, to kill giants that leads to defeated armies. You know, at Calvary, we have been doing some imagining about what God can do through each of you and us together when we become doers of the word. Specifically, these days, we're imagining what God's going to do in our neighborhoods when we obey his command to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's the second greatest commandment, Jesus tells us. We're calling it our front yard mission, and you know that if you've been around for long at all. But what if we take off one Sunday per month to be the church, to scatter well in this next season, to plant more seeds in the next season than we've ever planted in past seasons? Imagine what God can do with that. See, we trust a God that can do immeasurably more, and we're going to do some pretty crazy things in the next season. As we look to God, and people around us might say, hey, you guys are crazy, the armor doesn't fit, or you're just too small, or whatever. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we want to be obedient to his command to love our neighbor. I've loved what God has done in the last three CWOW Sundays here in Milheim and in Penns Valley. Personally, I've had more conversations with my neighbors and more invitations from them into their homes and having them into ours that have led to kind of God's story, gospel kind of conversations. And I'm not going to get into those right now, but I encourage you to go online and read and listen to some of the stories that are taking place around Calvary as we lean into our front yard missions. See, God gives us the Bible, his love letter to us, so that we can be doers of the word and not just hearers. He doesn't just want to fill us up with knowledge. He wants to do more through us than we actually want to do through ourselves. He wants every person created in his image to be a did, not a could have, to get off the bank into the valley, to take some giants, and he does stir his dreams, his heart, in our heart. He stirs our hearts, dreams, and passions, and desires, our hopes, and our visions, and the Holy Spirit whispers to us, because he wants us to live a life of greater purpose and not settle for a life of lesser purpose. He wants to fill our storybooks with lions and bears and giants that we've defeated because we trusted him. God has given you an imagination, and if he whispers into your imagination, if he gives you some God-given ideas, then he wants you to respond to those ideas and to that whisper, to steward what God that God-given thought that he's put on your mind. I've had so many folks over the last 25 years in ministry that have come to me and said, hey, I feel like God's telling me that you should or the church should do such and such. They think that what God is telling them was actually for me, but I kind of often look back at them and say, you know what, I think that whisper from God was for you. It's a passion that he's put on your heart. It's your responsibility to steward, to get out there and do what he's asking you to do, to become a did. So it is 2021. We're more than half of the way through the year. And there's nothing that you and I can do to bring 2020 back, and I don't think any of us want to. But there is something that we can do about the remainder of this year and our lives going forward. As I hear stories of regrets, I just want to remind us today that last year is over. We need to look to the future. And during this last season at Calvary, we've been challenging each of you to be still and know that he is God. And I don't know what it's like for you, but I've found that in all of the be still seasons in my life where I've sat back and I've truly listened to what God is trying to say to me, there always is a whisper. There's a next step. There's something that he's asking me to do. It's not to just stay still for the remainder of my life. And that whisper always involves serving other people, loving my neighbors. And I'm certain that if you've been listening to God, then he's sent some whispers your way as well. And you may have some regrets as you look back at the last season, but I just want to tell you again that it's over. You aren't going to get it back, but the next season's in front of you. And you can commit today to obey the whispers of God and to start whatever it is, reading your Bible, planning to go on that mission trip, getting baptized, loving your wife, embracing your front yard mission, whatever the whisper is from God, where you become a part of the dids and you live a life of greater purpose. See, could have people accuse others and they make excuses about how big the giant is out there. I love this verse in Proverbs 22:13. It says, the lazy person is full of excuses. Did people choose to make plans? They pick up stones, they walk into valleys, they make big declarations about the God that they serve, and they make progress. So you and I can either make excuses or make progress, but we can't do both. Could have people usually blame others for why they haven't achieved their God-given dreams. They're still blaming their parents or their spouse or their boss or the giant. But did people do what it takes to live those dreams? The Bible says that you were created in the image of God, and the ability to choose is the essential characteristics that separates you as a human from animals. It's one of God's greatest gifts to humanity. But free choice means that we're equally able to make bad choices. So it's kind of this, can be the greatest curse as well as the greatest blessing. But did kinds of people, they take responsibility for their choices and the direction of their lives. They don't blame others or make excuses. The Bible says in Galatians 6:5 that we are each responsible for our own conduct. I love this Irish proverb. It says, you've got to do your own growing no matter how tall your grandfather is. You know, instead of complaining that you haven't achieved your dreams, take the responsibility for what hasn't been done. Be an owner of your choices, your good and your bad choices, because those choices have far greater impact on your ability to achieve your God-given dreams than anything else. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control how you respond to them. The Israelites on the bank, please don't be that person. As a Christ follower, do everything that you know that God's asking you to do. Obey his word, keep your life rooted in him and trust him. Obey his whispers. If your plans are from God, make them big. I've learned a lot of life lessons in this last year, and to kind of wrap this up, I just want to share one story from my own life that God was leaning in hard to me during COVID. I definitely want to be a person that lives by faith. I want to be a did, not a should have. I could tell you so many stories from my life, and I love to tell the stories of the things that God has done when I've obeyed him and I've walked into the places he's asked me to go. But during this last season, God has been pushing on me to take kind of a new direction with my life. I've served as the volunteer director for the Center County Orphan Care Alliance for about 13 years. But during COVID, God was clearly pushing on me to start giving paid time to the Orphan Care Alliance, to take it from the Center County Orphan Care Alliance to the Pennsylvania Orphan Care Alliance. It was a clear calling where God was saying, there's 67 counties in Pennsylvania, and right now the only one that has an alliance of churches working together on this important issue is Center County. There's 66 other counties that could use an alliance. There's 14,000 churches in the state of Pennsylvania. And when they work together, there's some major giants that can be killed. So God was just really pushing on my heart during this season. And one of the giants was, hey, we were looking at a budget of $35,000 in 2020. It felt like God was leading us to hire an administrative assistant and to move part of my paid time to that so the budget would go from $35,000 to $127,000. And why not try to do that during COVID? It was just a big jump. And I saw a few giants in the process. Honestly, I saw a whole bunch of giants. But I had no lack of clarity that God was telling me to take a next step and to make a move. Some of the giants that I had to face were, first of all, the fact that I love Calvary. I love Calvary Penns Valley, and I love being a full-time pastor. There was nothing that I didn't like about it, but God was saying, I need you to go out into some uncharted territory. Another one of those giants was just my wife's reasoning. She's, you know, she keeps us grounded in so many ways, and when she looked at me and said, are you kidding me? You're going to go start to try to raise more money during the middle of COVID and raise your salary for the rest of your life? That's not a good idea. part of me, I like to have permission before I go and do things. And there was nobody to ask permission from to go start alliances in other counties. And I love, as many of us at Calvary have been coached by Terry Walling through one of those life coaching sessions. Terry just looked at me and said, that's a trust thing. God wants to know, do you trust me? You don't need permission from everybody else. It's one of those Moses kind of moments that if I don't go with you, or if God doesn't go with me, then I don't want to go. Then I also thought, hey, what if nobody responds to what it is that God's calling me to do? I'm going to look like an absolute doofus, and I don't want to look like a doofus. But God was clearly leading me in this direction. So with some hesitation, I moved off the bank and into the valley where my giants were waiting. And I moved from a I should have to, and I did. And I just want to tell you a few stories of how in just a few months I'm seeing God at work. Because I did, because we kind of laid out the vision, God's provided $110,000 of the $127,000, and we still have a bunch of months left in the remainder of this year to see those resources come in. He provided three times more income than we had ever asked for. And it came in some wow God kind of ways. One of the counties that I felt God was calling me to lean into initially was Lancaster County, and a friend from Calvary had actually moved to Lancaster County during COVID, and she was a part of the Center County Orphan Care Alliance for about 8 years. And a couple of months ago, I went down and met with her and a couple other people that I knew were passionate about orphans and foster care. And it was just an initial conversation, but I wasn't sure where it was going to go. About a month after I had that meeting, I ended up receiving an email from another gal by the name of Sarah. Sarah had just moved to Lancaster from the state of Florida, where she had served as a house parent in a foster home, and she had worked with another ministry called Commission 127, and she was doing some of the similar stuff there with another organization that we wanted to see happen around the state of Pennsylvania. And she was given my name by a few other contacts down there, and she said, hey, I just wanted to kind of share my vision. And she has ended up being an answer to the prayer that we've been praying. This next week, because of these two ladies, they've organized a meeting with more than 20 church leaders and agency representatives. What's going to be the birth of the Lancaster Orphan Care Alliance that's going to impact hundreds and thousands of children and families as churches begin to work together there. Another story was a guy by the name of Trent Kirkland, pastor Zion Church in Clarion. I ended up connecting with him because CYS here locally in Center County reached out and said, hey, we just had a bio mom that moved to that county and she needs some support. Is there any way you can help us out? So I reached out to a few pastors, and this pastor responded to my email, and then eventually he realized that I was a pastor on staff at Calvary, and he said to me, hey, I love Calvary. Dan Nold's one of my favorite people. And what I loved about this is that God had already paved the way. I didn't even have to take time building a relationship. And Dan's connection with him already kind of laid out some groundwork. And Trent ended up organizing a meeting with a whole bunch of pastors and CYS directors up there. And again, in August, we have a second follow-up meeting for what's going to be the birth of the Clarion Orphan Care Alliance. And God has raised some point people in that county. And then one other story is just, as I was getting ready to go to Crawford County, it's the county where I grew up, where my parents live. I was meeting with some pastors up there. But the week before I went up, this guy knocked on my parents' door. And he was just looking to see if he could come cut some wood off of my parents' property to get their pasture ready for the neighbor's cows. Well, it turns out this guy was one of the supervisors at the Crawford County CYS. And as he's telling my parents what he did, my parents said, hey, this is what my son's doing. And a week later, God just kind of orchestrated that meeting so that I was sitting in a CYS office in Crawford County with some of their supervisors. And I'm just seeing those kind of stories happen over and over again, where it's those wow God kind of stuff, connections that I could never have dreamed of, because I know we serve a God that's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Really, in all of these stories, there isn't anything that I've done except show up, got off the bank, kind of faced some fears that I was feeling, And I believe we're just beginning to see what God's going to do through 14,000 churches as they start to work together more intentionally to serve foster care and adoption and orphans around the world. Thousands of lives are going to be changed because God's a God of action, and he keeps his word, and he's going to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And I just share that story because I hope it's an encouragement to you that if you're on the bank of a I should in any area of your life, no matter how small or large you believe that invitation is, I hope that you'll get off the bank. Because I'm a firm believer that if you've been tracking with Calvary during the pandemic, you've done and you've spent some time being still, then during that still time, God has placed some should do on your heart. And I don't know where you are right now, but if you're still on the should do bank, you're trying to decide if you should or you shouldn't, then my prayer is that today you just received a spiritual shove into the valley of the dead, where God's going to show up and miracles are going to happen. And you're going to get down there and you're going to face those giants and you're going to make some God stories. And I look forward to someday being able to sit around a campfire or a dinner table with you and so many other people that call Calvary their home church, where we're just going to be able to share some miracle stories of what God did because you were willing to show up. So I don't know where you're at today, but that's my prayer for you. I'm just going to end with this quote from Ellen Metcalf, where she said, "I would like to amend the idea of being in the right place at the right time. There are many people who were in the right place at the right time. There are many people who were in the right place, but they didn't know it. You have to recognize when the right place and the right time fuse and take advantage of that opportunity. There are plenty of opportunities out there. You can't sit back and wait." I'm certain that David didn't really look at this as like, wow, this is a cool opportunity. I had to go fight. But he was at the right place in the right time, and he did recognize this as a God-given opportunity. What's your God-given opportunity today? Where do you need to get off of the should-have into the valley, fight the giants so that you can become start telling the did stories? Will you please pray with me? God, I just say thanks for your word that is full of mentors like David, who, if we examine his life and look how he made decisions, that God, it can inspire us, it can increase our faith, it'll help us keep our eyes fixed on the God who can defeat giants. And some of us today, we're standing on this bank, we're hearing the giant call out, and God, we know that we've heard a whisper from you to go do something, and there's something that might be holding us back. So my prayer is today, God, that even right now, that your Holy Spirit would just give a shove to whoever that person is that needs to take a next step. God, you can do immeasurably more. And for those of us that call Calvary home, we know you're writing stories where we're going to see so many miracles that are going to happen in our neighborhoods because Christ followers became doers of the word and not just hearers. We took the love your neighbor commandment seriously. We faced awkward moments. We faced our fears of difficult conversations and we had them. And now we're able to talk with our neighbors about Jesus and they're part of the kingdom and they're telling others about you. And so God, we're just praying for more of those. So today, wherever it is, God, that you need to do a little Holy Spirit shove, would you please do that? And please help us to be ready to obey whatever it is you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.